Today we are going to study from the book of John, chapter 17. And we'll read verses 21 to 23. But just before we read, let's just have a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we have the prayer that you gave, one of the last prayers that you had while on this earth. And we ask that as we contemplate it, we may have a new vision of what you want us to be like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John 17, verses 21 to 23 is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. As I said, prayer, sometimes called the high priestly prayer, the prayer that he gave at the Last Supper. And reading verses 21 to 23, we will find this is all familiar to us. Jesus said, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me." Many times Jesus prayed all night, and his prayers are not recorded. And this is perhaps the closest we have to one of the prayers when Jesus himself is pleading with his Father. Pleading not for himself, but for his disciples. And we can see that uppermost in his mind is the unity of his flock, of his disciples, of all the other disciples that would come from the small group. And being one with God was the ultimate aim that Jesus wanted for his disciples. In fact, this is what the atonement is about. Because what does the word atonement mean? The original meaning, at one meant, being able to be at one. And if we read from Webster's dictionary, we'll find it says, the first meaning of agreement, this is the 1848 Webster Dictionary edition. First meaning, agreement, concord, reconciliation. And you know, Webster himself puts in his dictionary reconciliation after enmity or controversy, and he says, look in Romans 5:11. And of course, we can see that Webster was a religious person. Romans 5:11, most of your Bibles will say something like this: "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received atonement." My translation says, "Through whom we have now received reconciliation." So becoming at one is really the aim. And in the world today, we see all around us the exact opposite of oneness, don't we? There's always strife in human groupings. We read about Muslims fighting among themselves, the Shias fighting against the Sunnis. We read about European Catholics at odds with American Catholics. Prominent churches divided. Even the Lutheran Church here in Hamilton has divisions, don't they, Ron? There are countries around the world that are divided. Former Yugoslavia, divided along ethnic and religious lines. Political parties are divided. the 10 kingdoms of Daniel chapter 2, they remain divided. When you read about the United Nations, united is hardly the right word. You look at the words, letters UN, and you think it's the un-United Nations. In the face of all these divided organizations, Christ's kingdom stands out as the one group that is united. Let's look in John chapter 13. And verse 35. And here Jesus says, John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And when you look at this, compare it with the verse we just read in John 17, where he says, here he says, "By this will all men know," in John 17, "that the world may know." How will they know? Here, if they have love for one another. And in John 17, if they are one. It's really saying the same thing, isn't it? Unity is the outstanding sign of Jesus' church. And Jesus praying in that prayer, when he knew that the disciples had been in strife, he was confident that they would be one. And they were one after Pentecost, or even before, actually. Right? Or Pentecost wouldn't have happened. What about us today? Can we call ourselves united? Ellen White does describe it this way, and I am going to quote her, because unity is all very well, but it so happens that I would like us to be united, as long as you all agree with me, right? And so that's what usually happens with people who want unity. And so I don't want to be the one speaking, so I'm going to be quoting from Ellen White from the Bible, and that's why I've got this projector up, so you can see where it's all coming from. So here's how Ellen White describes it. It's coming up. Good. "The Reformation was greatly retarded by making prominent differences on some points of faith, and each party holding tenaciously to those things where they differed." So you make prominent the differences between you and the other person. And then she says, "We shall see eye to eye ere long." We shall see eye to eye before long. "But to become firm and consider it your duty to present your views in decided opposition to the faith or truth, as it has been taught by us as a people, is a mistake. Begin to draw apart, separate yourselves, feel at liberty to express your ideas without caring, without reference to the views of your brethren, and a state of things will be introduced that you do not dream of." This was one of her messages written when there were very strong opposing views being made in our two publications, Signs of the Times and Review and Herald. One in Battle Creek, one in California. And she was writing, as you see, counsels to writers and editors. She's telling them, they're appearing in print in direct opposition to each other. The promise, and it's a prophecy as well, because when God prophesies something, that is a promise which he will keep. The promise that we will see eye to eye before long should make us think. What that means is that right now we do have differing opinions, but we will eventually agree. That means that perhaps there's no need for us to be so much at odds now, because by faith we will agree. I can tell you that Ellen White repeats this theme of unity many, many times. Let's look at this strong statement. God wants His people to counsel together to be a united church in Christ, a perfect whole. Now that's not too strong, but look at this one. It goes on. No one company is to form a confederacy and say, we are going to take this work and carry it on in our own way. And if it does not go as we want it to, we will not give our influence to have it go at all. And she says, this is Satan's voice, not God's. Do not obey such suggestions. And these words were written soon after the 1888 General Conference, when Ellen White was trying to unite the factions that had developed at that meeting. And here she tells us something interesting. Suppose we try daily to have our hearts united in the bonds of Christian love. And then she quotes from Revelation 2:4, which you all know, the message to the church at Ephesus. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And then it goes on, except thou repent, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Why? Because in our separation from one another, we are separated from Christ. We want to press together. Oh, how many times when I have seemed to be in the presence of God and the holy angels, I have heard the voice of the angels saying, press together, press together, press together. Do not let Satan cast his hellish shadow between brethren. Press together. In unity there is strength. You know, when I first heard this, thou hast left thy first love, I thought, well, the church at Ephesus had lost their love for God. But now I realize they had lost their love for one another. Did anybody else have that thought? You know, this expression that we see pressed together is one that Mrs. White uses very often. It's something that we realize God is always urging. When the kingdom of Israel split into two, that certainly was not what God wanted. So, I'm glad that our church does have a degree of love and unity. But can we say we are like the early church? Can we do better? Here is another statement. Do not think that you must make prominent every idea that your imagination receives. Jesus said to his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. If Jesus said that, how much more should we be careful? We should beware of urging upon others that which they are not prepared to receive. They are not yet prepared to receive. Constantly looking unto Jesus, restrain your strong, extravagant expressions. Seek to be in harmony with your brethren, and there will be plenty for you to do in the vineyard of the Lord. If you disagree with your brethren as to your understanding of the grace of Christ and the operations of His Spirit, you should not make these differences prominent. You view the matter from one point, another, just as devoted to God, views the same question from another point. Sorry. And how foolish it is to get into contention over these things when there is really nothing to contend about. I know that whenever we do get into contention, we always think that what we are contending about is very, very important. But these are the words from Ellen White. And here is something you've probably heard me say before. We cannot then take a position that the unity of the church consists in viewing every text of Scripture in the very same light. The church may pass resolution upon resolution to put down all disagreement of opinions, but we cannot force the mind and will. And thus root out disagreement. You know, the church does pass resolutions. We know that. But sometimes people still disagree. And the resolution, of course, has done nothing to unite the church. Right? The point she is making is that these resolutions may conceal the discord, but they cannot quench it and establish perfect agreement. But remember that she says, we will agree, we will see eye to eye before long. And for now, nothing can perfect unity in the church but the spirit of Christ-like forbearance. Satan can sow discord. God alone can harmonize the disagreeing elements. Then let every soul sit down in Christ's school and learn of Christ, who declares himself to be meek and lowly of heart. Let's turn to the Epistle of James and chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And here, easy to be entreated, I've got open to reason. Another translation say compliant or reasonable. You know, sometimes we do act as though we are difficult to be entreated, don't we? I'm sorry to give you so many of these, but she makes it a recurring theme in her writings. Be sure to pray and counsel together before laying your plans, and then in the Spirit of Christ, push the work unitedly. If one of your number decides that he cannot cooperate with his brethren, and has no desire to work because of differences of opinion, the course to be pursued is without a question. Humble yourselves before God and resort to prayer, for you cannot and must not attempt to work at variance. Love of self, pride and self-sufficiency lie at the foundation of the greatest trials and discords that have ever existed in the religious world. Again, again, and again, the angel has said to me, Press together. Be of one mind, one judgment. Those who draw apart in unsanctified independence cannot have God's presence and blessing in the work. Let's look at another verse. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 21. And here, Paul is in one of is doing one of the things that he often does at the end of his epistles. He's giving general advice. And here he says, Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here is a message from the book Testimonies. If Christians were to act in concert, moving forward as one, under the direction of one power, for the accomplishment of one purpose, they would move the world. So unity is not just something that's good to have, but unity, it is an urgent need for us to fulfill God's commission. Without it, we can't fulfill the commission. We can't move the world. Here is a message in Councils on Health. We are nearing the end of Earth's history, and God calls upon His people to work in perfect harmony. All need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All should refrain from censuring and disparaging remarks and draw near to Christ. Press together again, are the words of the divine instructor. Unity is strength. Disunion is weakness and defeat. You know, Satan is using the age-old strategy. When you have an enemy, you undermine him by divide and conquer. You cause division among the enemy's ranks, and you're sure to win. And that's what Satan's strategy is. The peace of Christ cannot dwell in the mind and heart of a workman who criticizes and finds fault with another workman simply because the other does not practice the methods he thinks best. The Lord never blesses him who criticizes and accuses his brethren, for this is Satan's work. And we can see that this is the original plan that Lucifer had in heaven. He caused division. Now I'm coming to the end of most of the quotes, so please bear with me. None who continue to cherish a querulous, fault-finding disposition can enter heaven, for they would mar its peace and harmony. Nor should they be permitted to remain in the church to prevent unity and destroy its usefulness. But all may, if they will, conquer these evil traits. The members of the church should pledge themselves to walk together in harmony. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. Philippians 2, 2 and 3. And here Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, the desire to be at disagreement can be quite strong. In my experience, I've come across this same attitude. When I was a medical student at University, I once wrote an article about psychology in the Adventist Students magazine. A fellow Adventist medical student read it, and he wrote in saying how he disagreed with me. I read his reply, and then I wrote back suggesting that, in fact, his view wasn't really different from mine. The next day when he saw me, he was really, really angry. He was very angry that I was saying we were in agreement. Very angry. You see, he wanted to disagree. He did not want to agree with me. I believe this is an attitude we will meet often. Have any of you ever come across somebody like this? I'm sure you have. Some people want to stand apart from the rest of the church. They do not want unity. I've had a brother who disagreed with me on many points, and I went to him and I said, I invited him to study the Bible with me. But he declined. He said, there's nothing about the Bible that you can teach me. Nothing that you could possibly teach me about the Bible. So I realized now that he had closed his mind. He wanted to stay in disagreement. He didn't want to agree with me. He didn't want to even look at the evidence. Ask yourself, is my goal in the church to unite the brethren, or is it to separate them? Do I urge unity, or do I urge us to draw apart? When there is shown a deep, earnest determination to press together, the very oneness of the workers will proclaim the truth with power, making a deep impression on those not of our faith. And here is a quotation from Maranatha. War, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. As these things surrounded God's people, they began to press together and to cast aside their little difficulties. Self-dignity no longer controlled them. Deep humility took its place. Suffering, perplexity, and privation caused reason to resume its throne. So this is a vision of last day events. When that time comes, we will not be concerned about little difficulties. And maybe that's one reason why it was said, we will see eye to eye before long. We'll see the wisdom of unity. Satan is ever seeking to divide the faith and hearts of God's people. He well knows that union is their strength and division their weakness. It is important and essential that all of Christ's followers understand Satan's devices and with a united front meet his attacks and vanquish him. They need to make continual efforts to press together, even if it be at some sacrifice to themselves. And there is a sacrifice in pressing together. It's the sacrifice of self. Being humble enough to put aside one's own ideas in favor of someone else's. You know, we're all different. The people of God with various temperaments and organizations are brought together in church capacity. The truth of God received in the heart will do its work of refining, elevating, and sanctifying the life, and overcoming the peculiar views and prejudices of each. The truth of God will help us to overcome these prejudices that we have. All should labor to come as near to one another as possible. Let's not be like those who want to stand apart. has to be with those who desire unity. Let's be committed to it. You know, King Solomon in his time showed great wisdom in his judgment on the two mothers. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 3. Most of you know the story. The two mothers came to him with the one baby. And this is a great example of the wisdom of God. 1 Kings 3, 16 to 28. We won't read it all. But you know that both mothers claimed the one child because the other child had died. And King Solomon said, "Get a sword, divide this baby in half, give half to each." The true mother was the one who gave in to save the child's life, to save the child whole. Her love for the child proved the truth of her claim. And God dearly loves His church. In fact, we know that, I won't get the quote out. "The Church of Christ, enfeebled and defective as it may be, is the only object on earth on which He bestows His supreme regard." Does God want the church to be divided? Do we want to split the church? The false mother was in favor of a split. The true mother was willing to give up her baby, her rightful baby, to preserve his life. Supreme regard for the church is a greater and more prized value than just being right, because the truth will triumph eventually, because, as God says, we will agree ere long. You know, there are many examples in the Bible about strife. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. We'll just look at a few of these. Philippians 1 and verse 15. And Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." And then he says, in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul didn't seek to be at odds with these people who were preaching out of strife. He was keen on unity. When Moses had the 70 elders and they received the Holy Spirit, two of their number were not where they should be. You remember the story of Eldad and Medad? They were prophesying outside in the camp. And I think it might have been Joshua came to Moses and said, "Look, these people are prophesying outside where they shouldn't be." And Moses said, "I would wish that everyone could prophesy." So Moses, his reaction was a reaction of unity, not one of division. Paul and Barnabas disagreed, but they were reconciled afterwards. Peter had a disagreement with Paul, but he didn't let that sour their relationship. Peter continued to endorse what Paul said. Jesus led Judas stay among the 12. He could easily have openly disagreed with him, but no doubt he gave him a chance so that they could see eye to eye before long. The Pharisees chose to stand apart from the man who was blind from birth, even though he'd obviously been shown the favor of God by being healed. Jesus' stand on this was the stand of unity. Pharisees wanted to cast him out. So really, the question is, unity is very important. Is there any issue on which we must take a strong stand? Yes, there is. We must take a strong stand on the pillars of the church. But there's one other thing we must do, and that is to desire unity. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you that you've given us this record of your prayer for oneness with you. We pray that each of us in our hearts may have the strong desire to indeed be one with you and one with all of our fellow members. Be with us as we go out from this meeting. Help us to have a blessed Sabbath day together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.